Now, as we continue with our sermons in the book of Deuteronomy, if you would turn again to chapter 34, the last chapter of the book, and reading once more the whole of the chapter. Chapter 34 of the book of Deuteronomy. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab onto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead on to Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah on to the utmost sea, and the south, and the plains of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees on to Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended, and Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and all that mighty hand, and in all that great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. Amen. This morning in our time together, we come back to this final chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, which sets before us the death and the burial of the Lord's servant Moses, and also some of the things that then took place shortly after Moses had died and was buried at the hands of the Lord our God himself. Earlier on in this book of Deuteronomy, and also way back in the book of Numbers as well, the Lord had told Moses that he was to make his way up Mount Nebo, up to the top of Pisgah, as it says, and there he would be shown all the land of Canaan, into which the children of Israel were soon to enter. He was also told that although he was to see the land, he was not going to be able to enter into the land. And on top of that again, he was told that the days of his earthly life were going to be brought to an end on that mountainside. He would die in the mountain, and he would be gathered onto his people, just as Aaron had died and had been gathered onto his people. In the first four verses of the chapter then, we're told about the first of those two things being brought to pass, as the Lord shows Moses all the land of Canaan that stretched out before him. And also that further word, that although he was going to see the land, he was not going to be allowed to enter into the land. And we looked at something of that, you remember, something of the whole business of Moses not being permitted to enter into the land of Canaan in those days, and yet the blessings of being able to see the land, to be shown the land in the way that the Lord showed him the land before he died. In the next set of verses, verses 5 to 7, we're told about the second of those two things being brought to pass. That is that Moses was to die that day in that mountain, as the Lord had said, and that God then took in hand and buried the body of Moses in the way that he did. And it was something of that death and that burial of the body of Moses that we looked at last week. That description, you remember, that is placed on Moses at the hour of his death in verse 5. So Moses, it says, the servant of the Lord died there in the land of Moab. Moses, the servant of the Lord. And as we said, my friends, with regards to practical application to each and every one of us, what better epitaph could anyone have placed on their head at the hour of their death than being a servant of the Lord our God in whatever way the Lord has called us into his service? As we said, Moses wasn't an infallible servant, because then he wouldn't really serve as an example to us in our frail humanity as an example. We are called to be faithful servants. That's all we're called to be. And when the New Testament comes to sum up something of the life of Moses, it says that Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant. He was a faithful servant. And that's all any of us is called to be. Fallible, but faithful. He served the Lord. He didn't do it perfectly. Nobody was. He was a man. He wasn't an angel. He didn't do it perfectly, but he did it by faith. And it wasn't even perfect faith that he exercised all the days of his life. And yet he is put down by the Holy Spirit on the everlasting pages of the Word of God as being faithful in all his house, in all his stewardship as a servant. And as I say then, surely that would be the way for any of us to wish to die and to be gathered onto the Lord simply as being servants of the Lord our God. With regards to the death and the burial, and again some of those ongoing practical issues with regards to our death and indeed our burial, as and when, wherever, however, that will take place in our life in the will and purpose of God. And Moses died, you remember, it says, according to the word of the Lord. That's what we're told in verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. In the case of Moses, that was a very specific word indeed, because the Lord had told them earlier on where he was going to die, that he was going to die, when he was going to die. And now Moses died indeed. And he died according to the word that the Lord had spoken to him. And although none of us has a specific word from the Lord as to where and when and how any of us is going to die, still withal, there will come our time to die. And again, when it comes our time to die, simply to be able to die, recognizable as a servant of the Lord, with our hope and our trust in the Lord our God alone. And then finally, of course, we're told about the burial of the body of the Lord. All the interesting things that are all bound, all the intriguing things that are all bound up in that, but never, as we said, to lose the instructive and the inspiring side of things that are in the burial of Moses. God conceals the burial place of his servant Moses, and God would have had good reason for doing that very thing. But although no man knows where the body of Moses lies, God knows where the body of Moses lies. And on the morning of the resurrection, Moses shall be raised from the dead, and he shall stand before the Lord in an incorruptible body made like unto the glorious body of the Christ who he bore all that reproach for when he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And so with all who die in Christ and are buried in Christ, they shall be raised to be with Christ and like Christ unto eternal ages. No one knows where the burial place of Moses is, but God knows. No one was there when Moses was buried. A very poignant thought. The man, you remember, as we said, who had been reared up a prince in the courts of Pharaoh, with all those courtiers coming and bowing and scraping before him, the man whom God appointed to be the leader of the nation of Israel, in all its thousands as they had followed him and listened to him, and yet he died alone. There wasn't one person at the bedside of Moses, at the funeral of Moses, when the hour of his death came. But God was with him, and he wasn't alone. And if God is with us at the hour of his death, then in that sense, we need no other. It would be nice, and will be nice, if it be the will of the Lord, for us to die surrounded by those that we love, and we trust have loved us unlovable, as we can be so often. But at the end of the day, it is God that we need with us at the hour of his death. And my friend, the only way anyone can have God with them at the hour of their death is to have God with them during the days of their life. And when Moses comes to die, he dies as the servant of the Lord. And as I say, no one can ask for a better death and a better burial than that. Well, then, as I said at the beginning, following on from the death and the burial of Moses, we're told about a couple of things that then took place amongst the children of Israel. We're told about how the people mourned the passing of Moses for 30 days. And then we're told about the appointment of Joshua in the place of Moses, or rather we're reminded about the appointment of Joshua in the place of Moses. The people then began to listen to him, as we're told, and then they're to go on over the River Jordan and into the land of Canaan. So very simply, once again, something of those two events and something of the ongoing spiritual practical lessons to each of our hearts and minds. Just a few words then, really, in the opening part of verse 8, where we're told about how the people wept for Moses for 30 days. And the children of Israel wept for Moses, it says, in the plains of Moab, 30 days. Now, no doubt they were sincere in their weeping, and they would have been feeling it in their hearts. I'm sure they would have been feeling it in their hearts now that the one who had led them for 40 years was taken away out of this world of ours to be with them no more. And yet, you see, in the whole total setting of what we're told here about the death and the departure of the Lord's great servant, perhaps it would have been a lot better if those people had spent a lot more time listening to Moses when he was alive, instead of lamenting him now that he was dead. You see, if you read back into those 40 years, there were times when those people had driven the Lord's servant to the point of desperation, to one point, in fact, where he asked the Lord, "Take me out of this world, because I can't stand this any longer in this world." You get those times when they grumbled about the manna that was given in the world. Why have we to eat this terrible manna every day that we live? You get that time when they accused Moses of simply having brought them out of the land of Egypt so that they might perish in the wilderness. Over and over and over again, they plagued the heart of the Lord's dear servant Moses. But you see, there was one occasion above all others in that sense where the people's provoking of Moses rose to its height and brought about a sad result in Moses' life. And it's that very occasion that is brought before us in this final part of the life of the Lord's dear servant. That time where he lifted up the rod that was in his hand, and instead of speaking to the rock, as the Lord had told him to do, he had struck the rock. You remember, we looked at it a couple of weeks ago. "Speak unto the rock," says the Lord, "that water may come out of the rock." But Moses struck the rock with the rod, and indeed he struck the rock twice. And because of that, because of what God called an act of rebellion and faithlessness on the part of his dear servant, Moses was prohibited from ever entering into the land of Canaan in those Old Testament days. And you see, in those final words The last and final words that God spoke to Moses, at least as far as the record is concerned, it's that event that is brought before Moses. I have caused thee to see the land with thine own eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. And the whole reason for Moses not going into the land of Canaan was that he had sinned before the Lord and was now reaping the consequences of his sin. However, that's not the whole story, my friends. And in the light of the totality of the word of God to our souls concerning that occasion, concerning that incident, there are ever abiding lessons that each and every one of us needs to take on board and needs to take into our hearts and our souls as we live on the face of this earth of ours. Those words that we cited, words of Moses a few weeks ago when we were speaking about that very thing, the barring of his entrance into the land of Canaan. And you remember how you had that expression, the desire of his heart. Moses wanted to go over into the land of Canaan. But he tells the people there, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes and would not hear me. I wanted to go over, but God closed his ears to me for your sakes. For your sakes. And what he is telling those people there is this, that his behavior towards God was down to their behavior towards him. That's what he's saying. And if we need the verification of that, we get it in the book of the Psalms, in one of those great review Psalms of the life of the people of Israel. And it says, the Holy Spirit says, they provoked his spirit so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. They angered the Lord also at the waters of strife. That was at the rock in the wilderness of Zin. They angered the Lord also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. That doesn't excuse Moses' actions, because we're all responsible for our own sins. But you see what it is? It is a biblical explanation, my friends, as to what brought about Moses' sin at that particular point. Moses was amongst the mildest of men. The Bible tells us that. But you see, for all that, there came that point, and I suppose he had to be amongst the mildest of men to take on the task in the first place. But there came that point, my friends, in his life in the wilderness of sin, where the behavior of those people had reached its height and Moses' patience had run its course. And that can happen. That can happen. The word of the God, Lord, with regards to those who are the servants of the Lord in a pastoral capacity, says the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be patient. Be patient. And there can come occasions in any church where it may be appear that a pastor in a church isn't doing anything about a situation. Yes, he is. He's being patient. He's being patient. And Moses came to that point where his patience, because he was only flesh and blood, his patience ran its course, and he lifted up the rod that was in his hand and he smashed the rock. He wasn't only faithless, he was furious. He was absolutely furious. And his fury came out as he struck the rock. But, says the word of God, he was provoked into doing that. And provocation is a terrible sin. A terrible sin. It's the very sin that brought down the wrath of God upon the children of Israel on many an occasion. Ye provoked me to anger, says the Lord. And on a human level, my friends, it's a terrible sin. Because it's not only a sin in the one who provokes, but it can cause sin in the one who is provoked. So that the devil has a double victory with regards to that particular sin. And that's precisely how it was that day when the Lord's servant Moses was told to, or was being told, that he would not lead the people into the land. And at the hour of his death, and as I say, and please do learn to read the Bible in the totality of the Bible. And as Moses is told, now, you're not going into the land. We know why he's not going into the land. He struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. But there's another element in that. He was provoked into sinning the way that he did. And as I say, no excuse to Moses, but an explanation, a biblical explanation as to what took place on that occasion. And don't we sometimes see it anyway, even on the natural level amongst our own children? And I'm sure I've mentioned this certainly many, many years ago. A couple of our children are in another room and suddenly a howl goes up and one has lashed out at another. And we rush into the room and our immediate reaction is to grab the one that has done the lashing out. Not necessarily so. Because you see, perhaps it's all down to the other one who had been needling and nettling and pulling faces and prodding with the finger until the balloon went up and the other lashed out. But who's first to blame? Who's first to blame? And these people, you see now, give them the benefit of the doubt. Of course they were sorry. Of course they were sorry. But their limitations that knew no bounds, if only their listening had been as boundless as well, it might have been a different story with the Lord's dear servant at the end of his life. And as those final days of Moses are brought before us, and the reason for his not entering into the land of Canaan is made part and parcel of the account of those final days, it's a good thing to get the total picture of what happened on that fateful day when God said, you shall not lead the people into the land. Total pictures. There's not a cult or a sect in this world that hasn't been established on total pictures out of the word of Almighty God. Well then, what about the appointment of Joshua, who was to follow on in Moses' steps in the next part of the purpose of God for the children of Israel? Now again in verse 8, and the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended, and Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. Now perhaps there's a wee hopeful sign, you see. Perhaps there's a wee bit of recovery. Maybe now at this point when Moses has been taken away, maybe their conscience is beginning to trouble them a wee bit. Because you see what it says. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. See, they began to listen. Better late than never. Better never late. But better late than never. And the listening that they hadn't done while Moses was alive, well, it would appear they begin to listen now that Moses is dead. What about the appointment? Now, it's really a reminder of the appointment of the Lord's servant Joshua. And you see what it says. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. It's reflecting back to something that had already taken place. And that which had taken place, of course, is recorded in Numbers 27, where that appointment of Joshua to take the place of Moses, all of that had taken place. And as it's a reminder of that, it's a reminder of some very other vital lessons for us in the life of faith that the Lord has called us to. And the most vital one is this, my friends, that although men rise up and pass away, the cause of God does not pass away. And God himself is just about to say to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and take this people over the River Jordan. Men pass away, but the cause of God does not pass away. You get that confirmed when the Lord appoints Joshua in the place of Moses. You're reminded of it again now in the very last verses of this final chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. You get it even before that. You get it in one lovely incident, even prior to the account of the appointment of Joshua in the place of Moses. That time earlier on in the book of Numbers, where the Lord told Moses to take Aaron, his brother, up into the mountain in the land of Egypt, where Edom, where he was going to die and be gathered onto his people. His earthly life had now come to an end. And the Lord told Moses, take Aaron, thy brother, and go up into the mount. He's going to die in the mount and be gathered onto his people. Now, Aaron, you see, was the first to be appointed as high priest in the nation of Israel. That was a tremendous position in the nation of Israel. It was through the high priest that the people were represented in the presence of God. It was at the hands of the high priest that the blood of the sacrifice was offered on the Day of Atonement. Israel's high priest was really the center part of Israel's old worship in those days. And now the high priest is going to die. What then? What then, my friends? And of course, what was going to happen was this. Another would be appointed in the place of that old high priest. And when the Lord told Moses to go up that mountain that day, he told him not only to take Aaron, his brother, but he said, take up Eleazar, Aaron's son. And if you see those three men disappearing into the mist to go up Mount Hor, and there Aaron dies, and Moses strips the high priestly garments from off him and drapes him over the head of Eleazar, and only two men come down the mountain. The high priest is dead. Long live the high priest. God's cause doesn't die. And as Joshua will be appointed in the place of Moses, that lesson to our souls has already been established to us in many places, and certainly in that place where he who held one of the, if not the greatest position in Israel in those days, high priest, he died. But God's cause didn't die, or God's purposes didn't die and wouldn't die even in that office until the great high priest would come, who would never die and be alive for us forever and ever more. And once again, you see, it's this self-same lesson that we're to take to our hearts and our souls. As we're told about the death of Moses and the appointment of Joshua that had already taken place, and Joshua now steps into the shoes of Moses, as it were, to carry on the purpose of God in bringing the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. Mortals rise and perish, but God remains on changing on. And if we put our trust in any man instead of in that fact, we're going to waver in the life of faith that the Lord our God has called us to. And you see, even in those scenes where the Lord speaks to Moses about bringing Aaron and Eleazar up into the mountain of Hur, you listen to how it's put. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son and bring them up onto Mount Hur. Now, God doesn't say, take them up. He says, bring them up. Because God was already there in Mount Hur. Same kind of thing as he spoke to Noah with regards to the ark. And he said, come into the ark. Not go into the ark. Come into the ark. Because God was in the ark. And God was in Mount Hur. And the presence of God and the purpose of God would never die, even though that particular servant was about to die. And as the Lord appoints Joshua in the way that he does, it's that simple, straightforward truth that men rise and pass away, even the greatest of them, but God's cause is greater than any man or any woman and will never fail until it's brought to its conclusion. You see, it's another wee additional thing to add to your understanding of Moses. Not only was he not infallible, he wasn't indispensable. Because no man has ever been born into this world that is indispensable to the ultimate purpose of God. And the ultimate purpose of God for Israel of old was to bring them into the land. And man, nor devil, nor anything else would stand in the way of that purpose. And if that was true, in bringing an old people into an old earthly inheritance, how much more abundantly true it is in bringing the church of the living God into eternity forever and ever more. That's the first lesson out of these concluding scenes with regards to the purpose of God. It will never fail. But having said that, you see, there's another lesson. Out of what we've said that God appoints another in the place of Moses because his purpose will never fall to the ground, the man that he appoints, you see, brings before us another lesson. Whereas God can raise up anyone in the course of performing his purpose, in the normal run of things, when he chooses out someone for a particular thing in their life, he chooses out someone who has been faithful in whatever else they have been called to do in their life. That's a rule of thumb. And you find it in the Word of God. You find it in that parable that our Lord spoke about the nobleman, you remember, who went into a far country, and he gave his servants certain sums of money. He gave one 10 pounds, gave one 5 pounds, he gave one 1 pound. And he said, work with that until I return. And when he returned, then the man who had 10 pounds had turned it into another 10. And the man with the 5, the man who had been given one thing to do with his 1 pound, never did anything with it and bore the consequences of it. And it's as a man or a woman is faithful in whatever it is that God gives them to do, God gives them something else to do. You see, it was no random choice when God appointed Joshua in the place of Moses. And if you trace out some of the things that Joshua had already done, it should be a great encouragement for each and every one of our hearts and our souls to endeavour to be faithful in what it is that God has given us to do now. Great encouragement. And when it comes to Moses, my friends, and when God had told Joshua, and when God had told Moses at that time, take Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom the Spirit of God is, and lay thy hands upon him. It's not a random choice. Because all the things in Joshua's life that have gone before is to teach us to endeavour to be faithful in what we have, as we would look to the Lord to help us to be faithful in more things all our days. The very first introduction, in a sense, to Joshua is in the valley of Rephidim, when they have just come out of the land of Canaan. The Lord had given them water to drink out of the rock on that first time. And then came Amalek, it says, to make war with the children of Israel. And the Lord gives his instructions. He tells Moses to choose out certain men under Joshua and to go down into the valley of Rephidim and fight against Amalek. Now, they had never fought a fight in their life. They'd been slaves all the days of their life. And that's what accounts, in effect, for the strange parts of that directive for warfare. Joshua, as you know, was to go down into the valley with the men that he could muster. And Moses was to stand on the mountain with his hands held high and the rod in his hand. Sometimes they grew weary and went down, but there were those other two who shored up his hands. And in the words of that hymn, when Moses stood with arms spread wide, success was found on Israel's side. But when through weariness they failed, that moment Amalek prevailed. You've got that whole strange picture of that warfare. But the thing is, you see, Joshua was faithful in doing what the Lord had called him to do. And now that they're going into the land of Canaan, one thing they're definitely going to have to do is this. They're going to have to fight. So who better to lead them in the fights that lay before them than the one who had shown himself faithful in that first fight that they had been engaged in the valley of Rephidim. And in the light of that glaring fact, you see, that they're going to have to enter into a warfare in order to possess their possessions, who better to choose for that task than one who had already shown himself to be faithful in the warfare? But faithful in the warfare that God had directed. Wasn't that he was a good soldier? It was the fact that he had shown himself to be a good soldier of God. He had fought in the way that God had directed. And that was the all-important thing. And what a vindication of the Lord's choice Joshua along those lines is going to be. Was, in fact, when it came to the very first battle that they entered into. But was that going to continue? The great battle that they were going to have to fight once they came over the River Jordan was the battle to gain Jericho. And you know well enough the instructions that God gives there. And he tells them, ye shall compass the walls, all ye men of war. They were to do it one day, second day, third day. You know that battle well enough. You see, that was a test. Children of Israel by that time had many victories under their belt. Rahab was able to tell the two spies, we have heard what you did unto the kings on the other side of the Jordan. As the Lord says, all ye men of war. Now here was the test. Was Joshua going to bow again to fighting the battle as the way the Lord directed or not? Let me apply that to us. In the beginning of our Christian life, we're so dependent on the Lord, so conscious that we can't take one step or gain one victory unless it's done in the way that the Lord has said. But maybe you see, as we go on a wee bit, there's a danger that, well, having got a few victories under our belt, we can do it ourselves. We can do it ourselves. No, we can't. No, we can't. And the test in the life of faith is that as we depended on the Lord for any victory at the beginning, we depend on the Lord for every victory, right up until the final victory that will be given us in Jesus Christ the Savior. And Joshua, see, proved himself to be the man that God wanted for the task. He did it at the beginning. He goes on doing it as they're pushed into that great thing that they're going to do to gain Canaan. they're going to have to fight to do that very thing. Another feature that's going to be absolutely necessary is this, and perhaps it's that in which Moses fell down on that one occasion, and that enforces the lesson. He's going to have the ability to be patient with these people. And he was that from the beginning. When Moses went away up into the mountain of Sinai to get the Ten Commandments from the Lord, it looked as though he was never coming back. Joshua was in the side of the mountain, waiting and waiting and waiting for him to come back. And in fact, it appeared to the rest of the people, even Aaron included, that Moses wasn't coming back. And seeing that Moses wasn't coming back, then we'll simply worship God in whatever way we want. And they built the two golden calves and bowed down and said, "These are thy gods that brought thee out of the land of Egypt." And Joshua waited. And he waited, and he waited, and he waited until Moses appeared. And he went down the mountain. He's going to have to do an awful lot of waiting. He'd be no more infallible than Moses was. But one thing he was going to have to be was patient, steadfast, unmovable in the things that God had given into his hand until they had taken the land as God had promised it to them. And then, of course, one final thing, lessons for any of us, my friends. And without even trying to enter into the mind of the Lord our God, but surely in making his choice of Joshua to lead the people into the land of Canaan, what better choice than one of the two men who had always believed that God could take them into the land of Canaan? You remember? Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh. And when the whole of that older generation had said, "We can't take the land." Yes, they said, "We can take the land. If the Lord delight in us, we can take the land." He always believed that. Believed the promise of God that God would give the nation of Israel the land of Canaan. And now when it came to the point of God giving the children of Israel the land of Canaan, who better for the job than one who had always believed that they could take the land of Canaan? So God has made his choice, you see. That's what we're being reflected back to in those verses. And in that choice, in the man that he chose, surely they're straightforward lessons to our hearts and our souls, every one of us, all the days of our life. Simply to be faithful in what the Lord has called us to do, and also that God's cause will never fall to the ground until it is complete. Moses, my servant, is dead. Arise, therefore, and take this people into the land. Somebody has well said, God buries the worker and carries on with the work. And may each of us be assured of that all the days of our life. And whatever it is the Lord has given us to do, may we do it faithfully, and may his name be glorified in it all.